Romans chapter 5, and I want to draw your attention to, actually we'll just look down to verse 12 as our text today and read down to verse 21. And if you're able to stand and can, would you stand with us this morning as we read this portion of Scripture? Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, he writes beginning in verse 12, Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. In other words, there was an accountability without the law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude, or that is in the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is the figure, the type of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through or by the offense, that is the transgression of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. In other words, it resulted unto justification. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace of the gift of righteousness shall reign, or they will reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And that is through the life of Jesus. Verse 18, therefore as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, speaking of Jesus, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, speaking of Adam, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, speaking of Jesus, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, where sin increased, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. We serve a great God, and this passage of Scripture points out God's sufficient grace, which is plenty, right? Thank God for that grace. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Lord, we're reminded in this portion of Scripture, Lord, how we need your grace. And Lord, we're not deserving of it. But Lord, you have supplied us with that all-sufficient grace. Now, Lord, I pray that we would, Lord, just give attention, Lord, for the next few moments to the message that you've laid upon my heart to relay. And I pray, God, that I'll not say anything that would not be led of the Holy Spirit of God. So I pray, Father, for your leadership in this message, that you would speak through me, your servant. Thank you for the privilege of standing and proclaiming your word. And Lord, help us to listen intently. And Lord, to make application as needed today as believers, that we would, Lord, allow the Holy Spirit to work in our heart and convict us of any wrongdoing, any unconfessed sin, and to make it right. If there's an unbeliever here today that not sure of their salvation, not sure where they're going when they die, that they can not leave this place without having that assurance. Thank you, Lord, for the precious Word of God that we have before us. Bless it now, we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. You know, I'm glad that God is able to forgive the vilest of sinners, aren't you? I read about John Newton. John Newton wrote a song that we all are very, very familiar with in our hymn book. We can find encouragement in the grace God exhibited to this notable man. His name was John Newton. He lived back in, well, he was born in 1725. Can't even imagine going back that far. Wonder what times were like in 1725. He died in 1807. And your life couldn't be any worse than that of John Newton's life. You see, he was a rough, debauched slave trader who later described himself as a wretch who was lost and spiritually blind. But one day the grace of God used a fierce storm to put fear into the heart of this wicked slave merchant. And according to Newton's testimony, the storm led him to genuine conversion and brought about a dramatic change in his heart and his way of life. You see, John Newton never ceased to marvel at God's grace, which had transformed him so completely. And to express that marvelous grace, Newton wrote the now famous hymn. Anybody know what it is? Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He says, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. You know, shortly before his death at age 82, John Newton is quoted as proclaiming with a loud voice during a message that he was given. And he said this, with a loud voice, he shouted out, he says, my memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. First, that I am a great sinner, and that Christ is a great Savior. And you know, we can all agree with that, can't we? You know, I didn't know much about John Newton's life until I read that, and makes me appreciate the song that obviously came from the depths of his heart. And we can all relate to John Newton to some degree. You know, God is the one of great grace. There are many people who have committed awful sins in life, including those of us in this crowd. Now, we like to, as I've said many times before, we like to categorize sin. We like to say this one is not as bad as this one. But you know what? God does not do that. That's why sometimes we don't understand how God can forgive somebody who has murdered somebody, who have sought forgiveness like the Apostle Paul did, and be able to seek forgiveness and invite Jesus in their heart, and when they die, go to heaven. We don't understand that, because to be honest with you, I wouldn't let a person like that in heaven. You say, preacher, you're mean. No, that's just the human nature. You know, if somebody killed one of my family members, a child, man, I would want them to burn in hell. I'm just speaking from my perspective here. But God doesn't look at it that way. Thank God for His grace. I'm glad that you're not judged, and I'm glad I'm not judged, right? Because I know some of you thought, where are you going with this, preacher? Well, you know, when you start affecting people in your family, it affects you, doesn't it? But God doesn't, He doesn't gauge sin the way we gauge it. A lie and murder is the same in God's eyes. It's sin. It's all equal. It's wicked. It's bad. Sin is. But God does feel the way that about sinners that we can all appreciate. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11. Notice what God said. He said unto them, he says, As I live, saith the Lord, as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God says, I don't take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his, in this case, his or her way and live. Turn ye, he says, turn ye, that is, turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? You know, thank God for His grace. God doesn't want anyone to die and go to hell. God takes no pleasure in people going to hell. As I've said many times before, and this is not my words, this is God's word, God does not send anybody to hell. Nobody's in hell because God sent them there. People who are in hell go there by their own choosing to reject the free gift that's offered to them. You might say, well, who in their right mind would reject hell? I mean, accept hell over heaven? Well, the ones who really have not opened their heart up to the truth. Oh, listen, grace is amazing. And that's what I believe John Newton was relaying in his testimony. The Apostle Paul could never get over the fact that he too was guilty of the blood of men. How could God ever forgive him? He even stressed that in his writings and even in Romans that he had committed a horrible sin, but yet he was not deserving of God's grace and mercy, but yet God forgave him. You know, grace is God's unconditional forgiveness that pardons all of us from sin. His unconditional forgiveness. And this morning, I would like to draw your attention to a couple of things that you'll find on the screen. Paul explains in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, two things that I want to pick out from this passage, which would be our main text. And first of all, grace does not ignore our sin. I don't want to make that clear. Just because God provides grace doesn't mean, okay, you know, we're going to forget about your sin. Well, you know, look in verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The law entered, in other words, so that the transgression would increase. Let me explain what we're talking about. You know, sin is evil and is hated by God. We all hate sin, right? We hate evil. We hate some of the things that we see going on in our society today and some of the evil things that are taking place. Just yesterday, someone went into a temple of worship, and killed, 11 people. They were worshiping. And whether you agree with their religion or whether you agree with their race or whatever, or in this case, they were killed because they were Jews, from what I understand. Sadly. But that's evil. Those things have been going on for hundreds of years. And until Jesus comes back, that will continue to take place because of sin. God hates sin. Nowhere does God, by the way, ignore sin. Have you noticed in Scripture, you go back and you study, God did not ignore sin when it pertained to Adam and Eve. We see that in Genesis, right? God dealt with sin. And then when Cain came about and he was a murderer, the first murder that we read about, God dealt with Cain. We find that in Noah's day, there were those who rejected God and chose not to listen to the Word of God, and they perished in the flood. And that was the way that God... And by the way, God warned them. God also shows us in Sodom and Gomorrah, He does not condone sin. And we see what went on in Sodom and Gomorrah. God took care of that. And then we find that with David, the same applies. We could go back and read about great men of God and how God dealt with sin in their life. You see, God hates sin. God does not, His grace does not ignore our sin. God specifically declares death as the penalty for sin. Death as the penalty for sin. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4 says, "Behold, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die," it says there in Ezekiel. So, you know what? He declares death as the penalty for sin. Now, men today, men and women today, we find that are mocking God and making light of sin. I mean, you see that? Did you notice that some things today that we would consider sin are not necessarily considered sin anymore? You know, it's just part of the times. You just need to get on with it, preacher, and accept this is part of the times. That's not necessarily sin. Again, I did something this week I probably shouldn't have done. I went to, and I've shared this story, I think, Wednesday night or something, but I went and ordered a pizza. I like to go, we like, me and my wife, sometimes, every now and then, we'll splurge and get a 12-inch? Just between me and her. We got three slices each. And they're not big, but they're just enough for us. So anyway, I called the Montgomery Pizza or something. It's a new place here in Prattville. And I called it in there. But I knew when I go in there, they're going to say, go to the bar. Go to the bar and pay for it. So I go in there. It was, place was packed full. I'd already ordered pizza. I'm just going to pick it up. I go in there. The place is packed full. And so I go in. I sit down at the table. There's one table left. I sit at this table, hoping that maybe a waiter would come on. She said, can I take your order? And I said, no, I want to pay for the pizza. Sure enough, that happened. She said, well, sir, you'll need to go up to the bar. I said, ma'am, I can't go to the bar. Well, why not? That's what she did. Why not? I said, well, you know, she says, you know, I said, well, I'm a preacher. I can't go up there. Oh, that's what she said. She just did that. Oh. I said, well, I understand. You might not understand from my position where I'm coming from, but I said, you know what? You know, we love your pizza, but I can't go up to the bar because, you know what? I realize it's not a big deal to you, but I said, you know, in this day and time, somebody assumes something and you're guilty. You're not, you know, you're automatically guilty of doing something. So I said, you know, I've got to be careful then. I tried not to go into too much detail with her because I knew she wouldn't understand. And maybe it's just me, and I'm trying to abstain from all appearances of evil. Now, listen, and so I didn't want my picture to be on Facebook nowhere. I just didn't want that. And, you know, so anyway, I tried to explain it that way, but, you know, nothing wrong with it. And we enjoyed our pizza. We really did. But I felt bad about having to explain because, you know, we live in a day and time where, you know, people interpret things differently. And I realize that. Sin is one of those things as well. Sometimes we mock sin. We make light of it. But God never treats sin as if it's not so bad. God never treats it as if it's not too bad. It's not real bad. You know, go ahead and tell a little white lie. That's not too bad. Go ahead and it'll be a little bit dishonest, but not too much, too bad. You know, just, in other words, you know, I know it sounds silly what I'm saying a little bit, but that's really the times we live in. What's theirs is really yours, so you can go ahead and take a little bit of it, that sort of thing. Rather than ask, you don't have to ask. You know, we live in those times when really God doesn't treat sin the way we do. Our text says that the law entered. Did you go back and read verse 20? And moreover, the law entered. Now, where did it enter? Where did the law, where did the Ten Commandments, where did they enter? Well, when Moses went up on Mount Sinai. Remember the story? You go back and read about it. It entered on Mount Sinai. It entered when it was written on tablets of stone. Now, what was the movie that came out years ago with, was it Charlton Heston? What is it? What is it? Ten Commandments. Yeah, well, that's obvious. I should have remembered that because I used to watch it every year. It used to come on TV every. How many of you used to watch that show? Come on. Tells your age. I know that. No young people are raising their hand to that because they hadn't seen it. But it's an old movie. Charlton Heston. Is it Charlton Heston? Ten Commandments. I used to love to watch him come off, Moses coming off the mountain and holding the Ten Commandments in his hands. And he, what does he do? The crush them together, whatever, because he was angry is what he saw taking place with the people. Well, what? Well, you know, that's really nothing biblically based there. We don't really put a lot of basis on that. That's nothing. I mean, Hollywood did a decent job of putting that together, but, you know, but I think of that sometimes when I read about it in Scripture. But here Moses, we find he had the Ten Commandments. And by the way, people do not like these commandments of God's holy law. They try to keep them from being shown to the public. Have you noticed that? On your ballot, when you go to vote November the 6th, there's going to be an amendment. I've never voted on anything like this. But on November the 6th, when you go to vote, there's going to be an amendment that's going to ask you to vote yes or no. And that is, if you vote yes, you vote to support amending the state constitution to authorize the display of the Ten Commandments on public property, including public schools. You're going to be allowed to vote on that in the state of Alabama in another week or so. Now, you can vote yes, meaning that you agree with that. You'll have no problem that it been on public display. The city could put it out here, go in the public school. I mean, you know, it's the Ten Commandments. It's God's Word. Or you can vote no. That's too offensive. You know, we don't want... And by the way, you ever wonder why that is offensive? You ever wonder, I mean, thou shalt not kill? Well, right? God said, don't kill. Thou shalt not steal. You know, I don't want to keep going. I won't get them in order. But listen, you know, if you read the Ten Commandments, it's just really common sense type stuff we live by. That really, you go back and study how this great nation started. We started building our laws around the principles of God's Word. And that's why we have some of the laws that we have today, because of things like the Ten Commandments, right? But for some reason, that's not popular anymore. For some reason, we cannot display that, especially in our public schools. We don't want our kids to see it. Listen, come ride with me on the school bus. Now, this is not just all about public schools. Well, I happen to drive for a public school. But just go hang out with me on my school bus and watch for about 10 minutes sitting there on that bus. Believe me, you will see things that you thought you'd never see in your life. And I bite my tongue every day. I came home telling my wife about some things the other day, and I'll be honest with you, I cannot tell you from this pulpit. It was that bad. And it was public. And here you have teachers and principals standing around, nothing being done. Now, I'm a bus driver. I could easily get off the bus and go handle things, but you know what? I'd really stir something up. And believe me, I have to just kindly bite my tongue. And I do. Now, this is not just about public schools. This is, listen, you can find some of the same things in private or Christian schools too. It may not be as open, because that's the way sin is. But yet we cannot have the Ten Commandments posted anywhere to remind the kids, don't kill, don't steal, you know, don't do any of these. Because you know what? It points out sin. It points out sin. And that's what we find here. The law entered so our sin might abound. The word abound means to cause to increase. You see, the law, in other words, came in, although the Mosaic law is not flawed, its presence caused man's sin to increase. Thus, it made men more aware of their own sinfulness and inability to keep God's perfect standard. And it served as a tutor, listen, to drive them to Jesus. Let me just explain what I mean by that. When Moses, you would think he came off the mountaintop, he had the Ten Commandments, God's Word, that they would straighten their act up, right? Because they were already living in sin and idolatry and all like that. But rather than do that, they chose to go against the Word of God. And that's the sinful nature of man. You know, God is not trying to diminish or lessen our offense. But God gave His law to compound our offense, to make the charges greater and more heinous. In other words, God says, here's the law. You see, you really are a murderer. You really are a thief. You really are a liar. You really are one that worships false gods. And you know what? People don't want to see that. They don't want to hear that. That's why churches are not full today. Because people don't want to hear the preaching of God's Word today. Now, you're here because you come, first of all, to worship God. And that's the reason why any of us should be here today. But how dare you, preacher, to step on my toes in preaching against sin? And some people hear that and they get offended. That's why you've got some of these tickle-ear type churches that are coming up today. You can find a church where you can go in and feel good all over. The chill bumps just run all over you. Where the preacher don't preach against sin. There's one out in Texas. What's his name? Happy Preacher. Joel Osteen's. You say, preacher, you don't like him, do you? I don't like him at all. He's a false teacher. And I call out his name. He's not a preacher. But I don't mind if I offended you by calling his name out. I'm sorry, but I think that's... Well, I'm not really sorry. I don't want to offend you, okay? I don't want to offend you in any way, but because God's already called out their names in the Scripture. We preachers are sometimes too afraid to offend, so we won't go there. He would say the same thing about me. Joel Osteen would say, well, that's that crazy preacher. Don't go to his church because he don't talk about happiness. He preaches against sin. So I'm just saying that we need to, but the reason I do this because you go and study in the church, seven churches, the church at Ephesus. What happened to the church at Ephesus? They lost their what? Their first love. Why? Because false teachers began to infiltrate the church. The church at Laodicea, the same thing. It was neither cold nor hot. And you know, we're seeing that today. Sin is wicked. God hates sin. So God gave His law to compound our offense, to make the charges greater and more heinous. God also intended to use His law to indict us on every sin we've ever committed. In other words, have you ever go down the Ten Commandments, the list there, and say, well, I've done that. Well, how are you able to do that? Because that is the Word of God. And by the way, not just the Ten Commandments, but have you ever read the Bible? And you realize after you read it, boy, I'm not walking with God as close as I need to walk. This is a love book. I love the Word of God, don't you? But sometimes it hurts to read it. Sometimes it's not always that joy that we like to say, well, it's the Bible. But sometimes God points out things to us that we need to hear so that we can correct those things in our life. It's not a book that really always appeals to the flesh. Matter of fact, it doesn't appeal to the flesh. It indicts us on what's going on in our life. And that's what was taking place here with the law of God, he says to verse 20. By the way, God's law, listen, basically digs up every bad thing that you've ever done in your life and He piles it high. Well, I don't want to remember any bad things, preacher. But that's what God's law does. It digs it all up. I mean, it just, all the bad stuff, it's there. Because God wants to see us. Because you know why? There are people think they get to heaven based on goodness. There are people that get to heaven and think, well, I'm not as bad because I didn't do this. But you know what? Once you start reading the scripture, and that's what happened. When you got saved, you realize, I'm a sinner. I'm not as good as I think I am. Why? Because God's word, he points it out. Sometimes men and women, it's our nature to seek to excuse ourselves and say, I'm not all that bad. And we are living in a society today where people are thinking, well, I'm not really all that bad. But God's law says you have no idea how much trouble you are in. God's law does not excuse anything. By the way, have you been thinking any evil thoughts recently, or have? That's wrong. Evil thoughts are wrong. It's sin. How about evil desires? Well, they did me wrong. They said some unkind things, so I'm going to do something back to them. Evil desires, to think about evil thoughts, or how about evil intents? You don't really mean to do it, but you know what? You think it. You think it. Well, preacher, where are you going with this message, preacher? Where I'm going with it is what God was trying to say in His Word here in the Ten Commandments, that we're sinners. Do you feel dirty yet? I mean, have what I said make you feel like, boy, preacher, you just make me feel unclean. Well, listen, the bad news is that we're all sinners. And I'm going to make it a little bit worse for you. Look in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Now hang with me. Don't get too mad yet. By the way, if you get mad at me, you just might as well just get mad at God. Because that's what happened with Moses. They got mad at Moses. They wanted to get rid of Moses. Moses was just presenting God's word. And I'm not being hateful this morning. Please, I love you, church. I love this church. But we got to see ourselves the way God has at one time saw us. Look in verse 21, Romans 1. He says, because that, for even though when they knew God, in other words, man is conscious of God's right. Man is conscious of God's existence. Man is conscious of God's power and God's divine nature through general revelation, right? In other words, there are people in the deepest part of the world that may never have the Word of God, but they know God through God's general revelation. God reveals Himself. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like to corruptible man, and to the birds, and four-footed beast, and the creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. We see that happening today, don't we? They're changing the truth of God into a lie. In other words, there are some that are going and saying, hey, let's just change the Bible up a little bit. Let's make it appealing. I refer to Joel Osteen again. Let's make it feel good, tickle our ears. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. The creature is Satan. The Creator is God, who is blessed forever. Amen. Look in Romans chapter 1, verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Have we hit anybody yet? Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, that is, unloving, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit, those who which practice such things, are worthy of death. That's what sin does. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Then one last is Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. What then, Paul says, are we better than they? What does he say? Well, I hadn't done any of that, so I am, you know, some say, well, I'm better than they are because I hadn't done any of that. Then Paul says, well, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under what? Sin. We're all sinners. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. In other words, they've all turned aside. They've all went the wrong direction. They are all together become unprofitable, that is useless. There is none that doeth good, none, right? That doeth good, no, not one. Not even one, God says. Not even one that does good. He says their throat is open, is an open sepulcher. Their throat is like an open grave. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of ass is under their lips. In other words, the foul words that come forth from them decay the heart. Verse 14, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped or closed, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds, that is the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law, that is through the law, is or comes the knowledge of sin. So we wouldn't know what sin is unless we had God's word, would we? We wouldn't know what sin is. And so when we have the word of God, thank God we have it. Because, you see, we could not get to heaven without it. You see, God has to point out the fact that the only way that you can get to heaven is through repentance of sin. It's not your good deeds that get you there, but you have to, it's not your belief. Hold on. Because a lot of people believe the way of the world, but it's got to be that heart belief. But God has to bring us to the point that we realize we're just rotten, rotten sinners. But the good news is there's hope, isn't there? Grace does not ignore our sin, but the good news, there's hope. And what is that? The latter part of verse 20. That is, grace is greater than our sin. Grace is greater than our sin. Go back to Romans 5 and verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, where sin increased, what does it say in that next statement? Grace did much more abound. Never underestimate the scope of benefits that flow from the cross of Christ. When Jesus went and hung on that cross, church, he died for the world. John 3:16. For every sin that you this morning may have, and I'm not trying to get you to go back and bring up past sins that are under the blood, obviously. That's under the blood. It's done away with. We're going to look at that next week a little bit. But, you know, when you think about, like Paul did, when you think about where God brought you from to where you're at today, you realize, hey, I'm not deserving of that. But thank God for His grace. There's hope. You see, grace is greater than our sin. Why? Because of what took place at the cross. In other words, do not think for a moment that the blood of Jesus is ever insufficient. God's all-sufficient grace was demonstrated at the cross. That every drop of blood on that was dropped from that cross was not insufficient at all, but it had a purpose of demonstrating God's love for us. Because you see, there had to be a payment for sin. Because you see, sin leads to death. If we don't receive Christ, if we reject Christ, then we pay for our sin by dying and going to hell, by rejecting the free gift. But Jesus has already paid for your sin on the cross. Our sin debt's been paid in full. There was a little boy who stood on the sandy beach of the Pacific Ocean, and he declared as he looked out, "Plenty of water," he says. "Plenty of water." Now, what he did, he went and he filled his bucket full with the ocean water, and he did not begin to diminish the water of the ocean, right? Why? He kept trying to see if he could empty the ocean out. But he couldn't do it. You know, we stand at the cross of Christ and we declare plenty of grace. Grace that is greater than all of our sins. Have you sinned recently? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all of our sin. Well, there's plenty of grace out there. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm not advocating to go out here and just sin because there's grace. But thank God for the cross. That when Jesus died on that cross, He died for your past, your present, and your future sin when He died. In other words, He's got you in mind on that cross. He has me in mind on that cross. And He knows what we're going to do every day. And tomorrow you may find yourself in a great fix to where you need God's grace. You know, if our sins mount up like huge mountains of guilt and condemnation, God's grace rises even higher to forgive all of our sins. And you may be here this morning and you're thinking, "Preacher, you just don't know what I've done." No, I don't. But you know what? God knows. And He died for you. Because His grace is sufficient. You know, the fact that I have sinned and you have sinned should not make us feel good. And I haven't tried to make you feel good today, but hopefully, if anything, I've tried to say, hey, there's hope. Because of the grace of God. Because there's some things that maybe you haven't allowed God to take and remove out of your life because you haven't sought His forgiveness. Well, God's grace is sufficient for you. You just need to accept His grace. That's all sufficient. And the fact that God's grace has forgiven me of my sin should not make me or you think lightly of sin or want to go sin more. Matter of fact, it should be that the more we experience the grace of God and the more we find ourselves sinning less. Not more, but to sin less, because the more I sin means that's how much more pain and suffering Jesus had to take on the cross for me. You know, a young woman explained the change that came about in her life. And she says, "I once was a sinner running to sin. I'm now a sinner saved by grace running away from sin." That ought to be our attitude. Not running to sin, but running away from sin. Not giving in to the ways of the world because others are doing it. Not give in to the peer pressure, young people, because others says, "Let's try it," or "Let's do it." Listen, no, for a believer, it means to run away from sin. And you know what I mean by that. Say no to it. It may not make you popular, and it most likely won't. But what it will do, it allows you to grow in that grace of God more and more. God's grace not only covers our sins, but it also transforms our lives, doesn't it? It will. We saw that in Paul's life and David, and you know, we've seen it. We've seen God's grace transform lives in here. And some of you know people that you thought, well, their life will never be anything. But yet when they gave their heart to Jesus and they sought forgiveness, their life was totally different. I mean, and it's all by God's grace. Limitless divine resources of grace are there for you to to save you to the uttermost. A new creature in Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful for the grace of God today? Now listen, I said, you know, this a few moments ago that I want us to see how dirty we are. But you know what? If you've been saved, you've been clean. You've been cleansed. That God has saved you from is under the blood. It's to be no more. It's at the depths of the sea, as the Bible describes it. In other words, God's not going to bring it up. So thank God for that. Now, if you bring it up, that's you. But you know what? If you truly sought God's forgiveness, it's under the grace of God. But if you haven't, God says there's plenty of grace for you. The Apostle Paul stood amazed by the grace of God. By divine inspiration, he declares unto us, grace is greater than all of our sins. Would you stand with me this morning? What Paul is saying is that you and I have hope in Christ by faith. Yes, by faith. And as a Christian this morning, if there is truly any unconfessed sin, maybe you're saved, but you know there's some unconfessed sin in your life, listen, I would challenge you this morning. Don't worry about what people think or say or whatever or what's going on as far as time. Listen, come to this altar. I want to challenge you to do that this morning. There's something about an altar that just has a way of us meaning business with God. Now, I'm not saying this is the only place you can take care of business with God, but it's a start. Maybe you're not saved here this morning. You're not sure if you died, you go to heaven. Listen, you've got people here that love you, that are praying for you right now, that you would give your heart to Jesus because they've been where you're at. Would you be willing to accept the grace of God that's been offered to you this morning? He's already demonstrated His love for you and all of us when He died on the cross. Whatever your need is this morning, church, we invite you to come. Father, as we pray as believers this morning, we seek Your face. First of all, thanking You, Father, for the grace of God. That is abounding grace, that's all-sufficient grace. That, Lord, that we would definitely, Lord, would be lost without it today. But thank You that You have demonstrated Your love for us on the cross of Calvary. And Lord, if there's someone in this room that has not put their faith and trust in You as Savior, that they would do so this morning before it's too late. Allow us to show them, Lord, from Your Word, how they can trust You as Savior. And God, as Christians, if there's someone that feels defeated here this morning because of unconfessed sin in their life or because they realize, Lord, they haven't really been serving You as faithful as they should, that God, that they would start afresh today. Lord, realizing their need to walk close with You. And we can only do that with Your grace. Thank You for the Word of God. Thank You that we have it. Sometimes, Lord, You point things out at us that we don't necessarily want to see, but God is there because You love us. Thank You for that, Lord. Bless in this invitation time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John, would you lead us with Christians praying if God is speaking to your heart today? Whatever it is, it may be just to come and thank God for His grace.